Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. What is a mother to do? Let's see if we can find out. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for our mothers, and thank you for what you have said in your word regarding them. We pray that as we look at some of the things that you have said, we will be instructed. For our young mothers, help them to see their responsibility. For all of our mothers, to rejoice in the truth of your word. And for all of us together, to accept what you have said as the truth. May it instruct all of our hearts this day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mother's Day in the United States of America is really only about 100 years old, but it's actually been observed in one way or another for thousands of years through various religions and civilizations. Motherhood, since creation, has been and is an honorable vocation. Any of you mothers that stayed at home were ever asked, "Do you work?" And you said, "No, I'm a stay-at-home mom." No, you didn't say no. You work, of course. It's a tremendous vocation and big responsibility. Our society is wrong when it teaches our young girls that personal happiness, success, career, and individualism are more important than motherhood. It is really wrong when it uses abortion to teach that error. God has placed his endorsement on motherhood in the scriptures. One of his 10 statutory laws that we call the Ten Commandments includes the instruction to honor mothers. God used a mother to bring his own son into this world to accomplish the work of redemption. We're going to look at a couple of passages of scripture today and see some important principles about motherhood. No, I have never been a mother, so I can't speak from personal experience. But I do know what the Word of God has said, and we can all see the truth of that. There are two purposes for rules and regulations set by parents for children in the home. According to this verse, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." We have two words here, commandment and law. Commandments are used to set boundaries. This is indicated to us clearly by the Ten Commandments. Have you ever noticed that 8 of the 10 commandments are negative? No other gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. The thou shalt nots, you see, set the limits. They set the boundaries. They establish the boundaries. Do not go beyond this, God says. And there are consequences for going beyond the limits that God sets. For example, just the one where he says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." He says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Commandments set limits. But laws do something different. Laws establish values and determine the direction of a person's life. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Psalm 37, verse 31 says, "The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide." Psalm 40 and verse 8 says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Psalm 119, verse 92 says, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." Psalm 119, 142, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth." So he says in that same Psalm 100, verse 150, "They draw nigh that follow after mischief, they are far from thy law." You see, the ones that don't follow the law end up going in the wrong direction. But verse 165 of that psalm says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." The law establishes values, sets directions, commandments, set boundaries. So notice in this verse, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, that God has distributed primary responsibility for each one of these things to different parents. He says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment." Fathers, according to God's direction, get to be the policeman of the family, if you will. Now, whenever you're driving down the highway and you come up over a hill and there is a policeman sitting along the road, what do? You know you're going the speed limit because you have the cruise control set, so you're not violating the law. But what do you instinctively do? Look down at the speedometer? Touch your brake? It's just something about the presence of a policeman that says, caution. Mothers, have you ever used this when your child acts up during the day and you say, "Just wait till your father gets home"? I know they used to do that. I don't know if mothers do that now or not, but it used to be that way. Because there's something about a father's authority in the home that establishes the limits for children. On the other hand, mothers teach the values. It's not to say that fathers never teach values, mothers never set the boundaries, but you notice in this verse, this is what God has ordained for the primary responsibility of each of the parents. For the mothers, "Forsake not the law of thy mother." Forsaking not the law of thy mother suggests to us by God that the principles presented by a mother to a child are those things you can apply to your life. Mothers, in other words, get to be the school teachers. When you think of a school teacher, what do you think of? A person who teaches a child the tools he or she needs to function in life. When you graduate from school, you can read and write, you can add and subtract and do math, you can think through problem solving, you can apply knowledge to life situations. I suppose this is why mothers make very good homeschool teachers, because God has given them an innate ability to teach children principles that sets the direction for their lives. Thus, he says, the law of the mother, which teaches values and instills in children in the earliest ages the principles of life, has the effect of setting a child's direction. Notice in this passage, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandments, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Now here again, there's a distinction made in connection between the commandment and the law. The commandment is a lamp, a candle, or a lantern. which gives light in the darkness that helps you to stay on the path. It's related to setting the limits. Don't go off the path. But the word light is the word associated with the light of day, where everything is abundantly clear and you have no question about the direction you should go. The value of the way mothers make everything clear and plain is related to the way God makes everything clear and plain for us in His Word. Psalm 119, verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Psalm 119, verse 72, "Thy law, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Verse 113, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Verse 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." Proverbs 13 and verse 14, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." And Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now the best law that the mother can teach the child is the law of the Word of God. And when godly mothers teach their children the Word of God, the children will know exactly the direction they should go in life. So mothers teach values and set the direction of children's lives. Here's a second thing. Would you go to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20? 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20. I even reversed my numbers looking up the passage. I went to chapter 20 and verse 1. That won't work. Chapter 1 and verse 20. Here's the second thing that I want to speak to you about, and that is mothers have the responsibility of creating responsible, independent persons. And she does this through the weaning process. Consider, first of all, before a child is weaned, there is a great closeness and dependence upon the mother. We have this example of Hannah and Samuel here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth good to thee, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. The image of a nursing mother cherishing her child is an important image in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 uses that image to teach a principle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says, But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Now, that's not talking about the nurse in the hospital. At the time of birth, this is talking about a nursing mother who cherishes her child. You see, the way God made us humans, he made it so that the primary nourishment of children would come from mothers in the earliest part of their life. I believe that it's important for this. Even bottle-fed babies should receive their primary nourishment from mothers as she holds them in her arms, and through that closeness between child and mother builds a bond. There is a purpose for this, a design in it. I believe on biblical principle, and we'll go to another verse and I'll explain why in a moment, that very small children should not be passed around from person to person to be fed, but the primary feeding should come from the mother, and that bond should be built. Because weaning is a very important part of a child's development. We go now to Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Through weaning, a child will learn its first awkward step in the process of personal responsibility. As a very small infant, drinking milk for your nourishment is really kind of easy. You know, you cry and you get fed. Simple as that. Wonderful. And it goes along, and you think as a child, and I'll speak in first person as a child, you know, I'm thinking, hey, this thing of life is all right. All I have to do is cry. Somebody comes and feeds me. It's great. My mother is there for me always. Then suddenly, one day, she sits you in a chair. And the next thing you know, there is this object coming towards your face, and it's got some stuff on it. And then it's going into your mouth. And you suddenly are getting a very strange sensation in your mouth. You never had anything like this before. Wow. Well, it's going all right for a while because mother is still putting the food in your mouth for you. But then one day, she puts the spoon in my hand, guides my hand into the food, and then guides my hand to my mouth, and then says to me, "Now do it yourself." What? I'm supposed to feed myself? Ah. You see, unless there is a very distinct bond between mother and child, the process of weaning loses its significance. The process of weaning is to be an initial step in which a child begins to learn personal responsibility. I think one of the problems that we have today and young adults. Have you ever noticed that young adults seem, well, they're calling them snowflakes these days. Have you heard that? Because they melt as soon as anything, as soon as there's any kind of pressure whatsoever, they just melt. They don't have any strength or ability to deal with life. I think one of the the reasons is they were never properly weaned. They're groping about in life with a noisy soul that wishes to be soothed by a mother's reassurance. Notice what we have in this passage of Scripture. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. You see, a weaned child has humility and a quiet soul because they have been given the closeness to the mother they needed as a foundation to life. And then the mother, through her gentle guidance and direction, begins and continues the process throughout a child's life in producing a person capable of personal responsibility. And a confident person who knows how to take care of things in life doesn't need to be proud and arrogant. Because his soul is quiet. Now, the effect of this continues. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You see, as a mother has weaned her child, she doesn't go away. She continues in the child's life, and those of you that have adult children, those mothers have adult children, you're still in their lives, aren't you? You're still there for them. And you can always be that listening ear and that comforting source. The image of the mother is as the one who is first to run to the child when he scrapes his knee or she begins to cry for whatever reason. Who's there first? Mother. Who will make whatever sacrifice that is necessary to protect her children? You remember the incident in 1 Kings chapter 3 when the two mothers came before Solomon and only one child. They both claimed the child was there. Solomon, in his wisdom, figured that the real mother would do whatever was necessary to preserve the life of her child. And he was exactly right. When he suggested that the child would be put to death, the real mother was even willing to let the other woman take the child if that meant her child would live. And so consider this, as a mother's instinct is always to protect her child, no matter what sacrifice may be required to do so, so it is that God looks after us. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15. Can a woman forget the child that she is nursing? Can a woman forget her child that she has nurtured and nourished and given life? that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? God says, you know how strong the bond is between a mother and a child. Just seen the example with the woman before Solomon. There is this strong, seemingly indelible relationship bond between mother and child. But God says, mothers will forget before I forget. Can a woman forget the child that she's nursing, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. God says his devotion to his creation is even stronger than a mother's devotion to her child. So, as a mother shows herself faithful to her children, that even after they are weaned, she is still a source of comfort and soothing to kiss away and take care of the hurts and woes of their children's lives, a mother has a unique opportunity to point her children to the faithfulness of God. Three things. Mothers have the unique ability to set the direction of their children's lives by teaching them values. Mothers have the opportunity to develop the characteristic of mature independence in their children through the weaning process. Mothers have the privilege of demonstrating the caring faithfulness of God as they constantly come to the rescue of their children, no matter what age they are. It is right for us to honor the uniqueness of motherhood. And it also is good for us to help our young women learn the skills of God-ordained mothering. I have this little thing that was written by a daughter to her mother. It is tongue-in-cheek, but makes a point. It's entitled, I Have the Meanest Mother in the World. You understand what I mean by being tongue-in-cheek. I had the meanest mother in the world. While other kids ate candy for breakfast, I had to have cereal, eggs, and toast. When others had Coke and candy for lunch, I had to eat a sandwich. As you can guess, my dinner was different from other kids, too. My mother insisted on knowing where I was at all times. She had to know who my friends were and what we were doing. She insisted that if I told her I would be gone for an hour, I would be gone for an hour or less. I'm ashamed to admit it, but she actually had the nerve to make us kids work. We had to wash dishes, make beds, and learn to cook. I believe she stayed awake at night thinking up things for me to do. By the time I became a teenager, she had grown even meaner. She embarrassed me by making my dates come to the front door to pick me up. Reminds me, the mother of my children would never let girls call our boys on the phone. The boys had to call the girls. She was really mean. And while my friends were dating at the mature age of 12 and 13, my old-fashioned mother refused to let me date until I was 16. In spite of the harsh way I was raised, I've never been arrested. And all my brothers and sisters turned out okay, too. I guess we owe it all to our mean mother. She insisted that we grow up into God-fearing, honest, responsible adults. I'm grateful to God that he gave me the meanest mother in the world. The next time you think your mother is being mean, tuck it away when you grow up. For when that time comes, you will realize that all along your mother had your best interests in mind. Now, for all of that, our mothers put into our lives, we are still each responsible for our own choices. And sometimes mothers sacrifice a great deal. And we disappoint them by our poor choices. One of the ways we honor our mothers is by accepting what they've taught us and following the way of the Lord they meant for us to go. The direction in which she will actually point you is the will of God. Mothers, teach your children. The children, follow your mothers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our mothers, for all that they've put into our lives. May we not forget the value of what our mothers taught us. Instruct our hearts with these truths, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.